precious thought. When our race is complete, we'll still repeat the same thing that we're saying here. But yet, we'll say then, without sin, what we cannot do in this life. But what a blessing that is. If you will, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, we do pray that You'll help us tonight, Lord. We know that nothing within ourselves is of anything, yet it's through Christ in us that anything's accomplished. Lord, we pray that You'll help us tonight. We pray for those that aren't able to be here. Lord, some have a great desire to be here and are unable to. Lord, there's others that don't have that desire. We pray that You'll give them that desire. But Lord, we're thankful to be here. Pray that You'll meet with us this evening. In Christ's name, amen. If you will, look in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And what I'm endeavoring to do, and hopefully we'll get better at it, but trying to slow down, smell the roses. You know, sometimes we see the roses, but we don't benefit from the smell of it, the fragrance of it. Sometimes going to work, I like to look out and I see that lesser light early in the morning shining across Lake Maurepas, and I just think it's beautiful. And then I'm passed by somebody doing about 85, and they don't get to enjoy that lesser light. So hopefully we can slow down here and enjoy God's Word even more so. But in verse 21, it says, "And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor, and they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatir, and to them which were in Aroer, and to them which were in Siphmoth, and to them which were in Eshtemoah, and to them which were in Rachel, and to them which were in the cities of Jethro-Meolites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Horma, and to them which were in Corashan, and to them which were in Atash, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to hunt." Just in review, you remember that David and his men had been turned around at Aphek and not allowed to go with the Philistines to fight against Saul. And upon returning back home to Ziklag, they find the city burnt to the ground and no one was there. And remember, some of David's men spoke about stoning him. And as we had talked about, David had to encourage himself in the Lord. And it was talked about, and I was looking at some this earlier this week about Paul encouraging himself. And he did it numerous times. And he was often persecuted. He was often lied about. But there in 2 Samuel 4, and Jimmy brought it up this morning, that's when I said, you know, that I'm going to have to change things. But we're not. We're going to continue on the course. But he talked about Demas, and like I said, it's already good because you've already been you've already heard that earlier this morning, but Demas had forsaken him. You had Alexander the coppersmith had said that he had done much evil to Paul. But you know, there in chapter 3, he said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's going to come. But I ask the question, why would the Amalekites burn Ziklag? They went to four different regions there. Why burn that city? And that's the only city that's recorded here that they burned of all four of them that they raided. You know, they probably knew that David and all the men had gone off. And they said, you know, we're going to plunder all these places. Ziklag will be an easy one, because that's going to be like taking candy from a baby. We'll go in there and we'll take that place over. Won't even have to fire a shot. That's going to be an easy one for us. But you know, I think what happened was, I think when they got in there, they started loading up the goods and gathering up the livestock. They said, "Hey, there's some familiar brands on here. What's this GES? GEV? I mean, GEZ? AMA? Well, chapter 27, remember, it talked about those places that David had raided. I said, "Hey, some of those places, this stuff here came from some of those places that's been raided. And Uncle Gez, some of his tools over here, it's got his initials on it. You know, and he died. He was killed." So I think they put two and two together. They said, "David did this." I think they were angry about it. Said, "You know what? We ought to kill every one of these people here. We ought to just string them up or put them in the building and set them on fire. You know, David did that. He killed everybody. We ought to do the same thing." You know, I think what they said was, "Oh, why? Why should we do that? That's like wasting perfume. That's like taking that ointment and pouring it out. Why this waste? You know, we can take them back and sell them." So that's what they do. They don't kill any of them. They cart them off. And like I said, I would think probably to sell. It's an opportunity to make money on this deal. So they're thinking, you know, this is the way to really get David. You know, because when he comes back, everything that he has is going to be gone. And we don't need to burn all those other places, but we're going to burn this place. We want to put David as low as he can possibly go. And you know what? When David comes back, he's going to be mad about this. He's going to be depressed. He's going to be discouraged. And he's going to come after us. He's got that little army of his. When he comes after us, we're going to be ready for him. When he comes looking for us, we'll kill him also. We may take him prisoner. We may torture him a little bit. But you know, as they have these thoughts about doing this to David, you know, it sounds just like the world. You know, we want to suck everything out of you. We want to put you so low that you feel totally worthless. So I think David, in his anger and his depression, I'm thinking that they're thinking he's going to be like this, and he's going to be foolish enough to come after us, looking for his stuff and wanting some revenge. And when he comes, we're going to get him. But you remember, as we look on here, remember that SS group of 200? Those stuff stayers, those 200 that were too weak to go on? You know, their spirit was willing. They wanted to go. They wanted to be part of that. They had a vested interest. Their families were taken as well. They wanted to go, but they were just too tired to go. And like I said, I think that was probably the older group, perhaps, you know, fit right in with that group. But like I said, they were willing to go. But in verse 21 it says, "And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them." You know, I think some of these, now, keep in mind, David's left. He's been gone. They find the Egyptian. They have to go find their families. They got to find the Amalekites. They fight with them. Now, like I said, you kind of got to get it in your mind, you know, how they travel. When they left all their stuff there, it allowed them to travel faster down the road and to catch up with the Amalekites. Now, coming back, it's not going to be that fast, because what do you got? You're already tired. You got your wife. You got your kids. You got your animals. So it's a slower trip coming back. So they've been gone for, you know, perhaps a week. And they're coming back. And I think most of the people, I would think, were probably recovered from being weak after all this time. And I'm sure David said, hey, stay here and guard the stuff. Why are you going to guard it? Well, you're only going to guard it in case you think something may happen to it. You know, you don't put a lock on everything unless you think something may happen to the stuff. So these guys are there to guard the stuff. So I think they're looking out. And I think they see, wow, that looks like David. That looks like the whole army. That looks like our families. And they're coming back. So I think they tell everybody. I think they go, you know, as they're moving this way, they're moving this way, and they're coming out to meet him. You know, they had gone back to camp and were hollering out, he's coming, he's coming. They're all with him. And like I said, it's been days. I think they may have met him at the brook Besor, maybe. And they're down there helping their families come across the brook that they were too weak just a week earlier to even go across. Those 200 men, they have an overall concern for the whole group. But you know, they have a main concern in this. That main concern is for their wife and their children. Last week I was talking to Dixie and I said, hey, when's Alan's graduation from boot camp? I said, that'll be quite an event, April the 15th. I said, you know, all those soldiers are going to come marching out into that arena. And they all dress alike. They all look mostly a lot alike. You know, they all have shaven heads. They all have shaven faces. You know, there's a lot of similarity to all of them. But you know, you're only going to be looking for one. You know, as Jimmy has been preaching through the book of Solomon, she's looking for who? Her beloved. That's the only one she cares about. Our beloved. What a blessing that is. There's hundreds of fine men and women out there in that group, but you're only looking for one. Your eyes are set on only that one. You know, that's one of those times when you can't see the forest for the trees, because there's only one tree you're interested in. You see the whole group, but you're only really seeing one tree, your beloved. You know, at the end of that ceremony, it's very nice, because those soldiers are all standing there and they can't move until somebody goes down and physically touches them. And it's such a neat thing. It's such a nice thing to see. But you're going down there and you're going to touch one, only one, the one that you're looking for, your beloved. So can you imagine the thoughts of these 200 men as they're going out? They are looking for their wife. They're looking for their children. They're concerned about everybody, but they're looking for that, for their family. Well, David said, David had told him, said, hey, look, God has told me, remember a few weeks ago, he said, God has told me that to go, and you're going to recover all. But can you imagine for that week that you're going out, that while they're gone, for a whole week you're thinking, they're not here yet. Well, it should be here, you know, in a couple days. I hope they find him. You know, David was told that, God told David to go and he'll recover all. But when did he tell him that? Oh, he told him that before us 200 couldn't go any longer. So, you know, actually, he told that before David knew anybody was going to go with him. And I guess the point I'm trying to make there is that the changes in circumstances, they don't change God's promises. It doesn't matter. God told him to go. And if he went with 32,000 or if he went with 300 as Gideon, the promise was still the same. And what a blessing that is, knowing that. But David goes out and he greets the 200. And I'm telling you what, there's more Semper Fis flying around that day than you can imagine. I mean, they were all so glad to see each other, so faithful, you know. And David, he wants to know all about the 200 men. You know, David's concerned about every man's health. Hey, how about so-and-so? He was really in really bad shape when we left a week ago. How's he doing? Oh, he's fine. He's totally recovered. He's right back there with his wife. And David was truly concerned about every man's health. David says, hey, was there any problems? Anybody come around here trying to steal anything? Did y'all have to fight off anybody? I believe David was truly, truly concerned about everybody that was stayed behind. David says, brethren, we really appreciate y'all watching our stuff. You all are praying for us. We know that you were. That was such a help to us. That was such an encouragement, knowing that you're praying for us while we were gone. He says, I value you all. I value what you did. He said, you lightened our load by staying here with this stuff. We were able to travel faster. When we got there, we were more energized than we would have been if we would have been carrying all that stuff, those backpacks and everything. And David says that, what was the words that was used here? It says he saluted them. He greeted them. You know, and from this, we can see this is how a body is supposed to function. This is how the church ought to function. Just like this, there ought to be a concernment for one another. Whether you're a stuff stayer, or whether you're a warrior, whether you're a fighter out in the field. Can you imagine the conversations that went on with those families? I'm sure someone said, David, how'd you do it? How'd you all do that? There was only 400 of you. They had several thousand men. How did you do that? How were you victorious over them? Can you imagine the conversations among the families? Dad, we were so scared. We didn't think we'd ever see you again. You know what they were talking about? They'd come around, they put price tags on us. They were going to sell us. Human trafficking. We weren't going to see Mom anymore. We weren't going to see Johnny and Joey. They weren't going to see each other anymore. He said, we were scared to death. Dad, we're so glad to see you all back. You know, the Malachites told us, Dad, that you ought to be coming after us. And they said, we're going to be ready for David and his men when they come, because we're going to kill every one of them. But you know, they made a mistake, because they did not think David would return when he did. He was eating and drinking, given in marriage. They were just having a good time, because they knew that David would probably come. But they didn't think David would come when he did come. Oh, does that not sound familiar? We go on and we look. You know, there in Matthew 24, where we were at this morning, for such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. They thought David would come, but they didn't think he'd come when he did. In verse 22, and it says, then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife, his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Oops, something went wrong here. The body's not functioning like it was, like it should. A germ has come in. A virus has come in. Sin has come in. And it's worse than any virus that we will ever know. But these were wicked men, men of Belial. You know, we said this before when we talked about it earlier in 1 Samuel. These were worthless in the relationship with God. I'll ask you, what do we know about these men? What do we know about that group? Well, remember in chapter 22 when we talked about it? At Adullam, it said these were discontented people. These were people that were in debt. These were men that were distressed. You know, and the sad thing is, these men had already had their homecoming with their wife and children. You know, when they went there and defeated them, they had their get-together. They could enjoy their wife and their kids and what they had. They had already counted their blessings. But you know what happened? They had forgot. Remember what Jimmy said this morning about building those, putting those stones there when you cross over? And you could tell the tale, the story behind that. They had forgotten that. How do we forget something like that? When God blesses us in such a way, and then we so flippantly forget it. It's not a big deal. Really? It was a big deal. It was a really big deal. But they had already allowed the recent blessings of God to evaporate. You know, the birds had already come and eaten the good seed. The weeds so quickly had choked out that blessing. And then what'd they do for those several days? Selfishly, they considered and talked among themselves as how much stuff they should get and how the SS group did not deserve anything. Oh, how quickly discord can be sown among the brethren. It doesn't take much. You know, I don't know how many among that 400 men, I don't know how many there were that were men of Belial, but I can tell you what, it doesn't take many. Just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You all have been in churches all your lives, or a big part of your lives, and you've seen what happens. Somebody comes in and sows a little discord among the brethren, and you have to deal with them. Then what happens? You have a church split, or at least some big splinters. You know, it's a bad thing. So you have to be careful with that, men of Belial. You know, but how wicked, selfish, and greedy can you be? You've gotten all your stuff back, and you want more, to the point that you want your brother's stuff also. And how do you want to send him away? You want to send him away destitute. You want to send him away with nothing. No property, no animals, no food, no weapons, no tools to make a living. This is a death march. You know, basically what you're doing, you're leaving them to die. Who does that sound like? That sounds like the Amalekites and the Egyptian. You know, what he's saying here is, hey, that's just like living like the world. That's treating your brethren just like the world treats one another. But they had no value for their brethren. What did they say? They said, hey, we're going to send them out like that. Just what we're saying is abort them. You know, get rid of them. They're a burden on society. They're taking up space in the hospitals. They're living off the government. You know, they fought with you before, and they were good enough then to fight with you. But when they couldn't go any longer, you couldn't get anything else out of them, now you want to throw them in the dumpster. Do you just get rid of them? You know, when you think about it, if you look at any studies or anything, it costs about $275,000 to raise a child from birth to 18. That's a lot of money. If you look at how much money it takes to take care of somebody in a home and all, aging parent, it costs a lot of money. What do you do? I mean, all the battles that they fought, everything that they've done, what do? You just toss them out? That's kind of like the world there. And these were men of Belial. These were men that were among David's people. And they're just like, send them off. We don't need them anymore. You know, grandparents, parents, you know, we're in that SS group. You know, we're stuff stayers. That SS is for the stuff stayers. That's not Social Security, even though we're in that group too. But, you know, we're the babysitters. We're the carpoolers for the grandkids. And why do we do that? So they can go out and work. You know, so it's a trade-off there. I think we get the better part of the deal myself. But the stuff stayers were good enough to stay with your valuables. You trusted them for that. And they kept their end of it. You know, they didn't go out into the field and fight. But they had a job to do, and they did it. nobody got any of your stuff. Now you come back with more stuff, and you've got your others, and you know you've got it all, but you want to take away from them. That's very selfish. But in verse 23, and it says, "Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." He says, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." David says, he says, and look how he addresses him. He says, brethren, we're not going to do that. And let me give you a reason why. You know, I just want you to understand this. He says, it was God who worked in the Philistines' hearts to turn us around at Aphek. It was God who had the Amalekites greedily want to sell our wives and our children instead of killing them. He said, it was God who had them burn Ziklag. It was God who caused the SS group not to be able to go anymore, so they could stay by the stuff, so we could travel quicker and be lighter and be more ready to fight when we got there. It was God who allowed us to find the Egyptian and find him still alive. And he told us the information that we needed to be able to find him. It was God who gave us the strength to fight. It was God who let the Amalekites feel safe and drink and carry on and stay where they did. It was God who gave us this spoil. He says, and for that reason, we're going to split it all evenly among everybody. He said, we're not self-made men. You know, self-made man is a self-made mess. You know, self-made man is a self-made fool. He has no regard for God. He has no fear of God. You want to take credit for pulling yourself up by your bootstraps? I got one question for you. Who gave you the boots? Who gave you the boots? And David points all that out. He points everything. He says, it's God. It's God. It's God over and over. He points that out to him. How can you take credit for this stuff when God did it all? I was telling Yvette, we were recently out with a couple that I went to school with in high school, and we were talking about the providences of God. And she said, that's a God thing. And I kind of, at first, it took me, and I was like, she's not being flippant about this. She's not being lighthearted about it. She was just saying, that's God. That's just the way God is. He does this stuff for our benefit. And he goes on. Verse 24, well, he says, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as for his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. David, like I said, he points everything to God, and he says, and since I've told you all that, and now for that reason, here is how we are going to divide everything today and every time this way. It's going to be divided evenly. He said the infantry, they're going to get the same part as those that loaded at C-130. They'll get equal shares. The fighters that went out, they'll get an equal share, the same as those that stayed by the stuff. And what a blessing that is. For how David did that. And that was statute. That's the way it was to be from then on. It wasn't a one-time deal. You can call it executive order or whatever you want to call it. But that's the way it was and continued to be. So I ask you, who's of greater value? The 400 fighting men that you see out front, or the 200 SS men? You know, as Jimmy talked this morning about Joshua, I was going to bring that point up, and I still will. But Joshua and the men, you remember, they went out, as he said this morning, they fought against Amalek. Moses, Aaron, went up on the hill. I imagine some of that was prayer time. That's just me. But Moses holds up his hands and Israel prevailed. Moses got tired. They took a rock. They have him sit there on the rock. Aaron and Hur, they hold up his hands and they prevailed. Then I ask you, out of those four, who was the most important? Was it Joshua because he was down on the scene? Was it Moses because it was his hands that were held up? Or was it the other two that held him up? God's the important one in all of it. Amen. And everybody had a part in it. What a blessing. All parts of the body are important. You know, the foot and the hand, they're both important. You know, the ear and the eye, there in Corinthians, they're both important. You know, sometimes everybody thinks the tongue is the most important. I like what a man said one time. He says, what good is a 6-foot tongue? Or in my case, a 5-foot tongue. You know, what good is it? It's just going to lay there. You talk about an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's like a nuclear bomb when you got something like that. What good is it? All parts of the body are important. Every member of the church is important. And I ask you, do we value every member? Just because somebody can't lift the piano and carry it out, that doesn't mean they're not important. They have a very important role. Many times God puts us in a position to where we can't do things like that, but we can still pray. We can still pray. And then I'm not going to go into these next verses, but I'll just have you think about it, and we'll try to get into it the next time. We see how David held on, or how he didn't hold on. We will just give me a couple minutes here. But David, remember all the stuff that they had and he brought back? He started giving it away. He gave it to all those other places. Perhaps they had been plundered a time or two. But these are people that were good to David. It says where he wont to hunt, where he had been taken in, where people had helped him. You know, we need to look at opportunities. How do we hold on to what we have? What kind of grasp do we have on it? You know, is it, you're not getting this out of me. I'm not giving this up. Or do we hold it with an open hand? You know, that's how we need to hold it. That's how David held that stuff. He gave it off. He said, you know, but you got men of Belial that want to hang on to everything. And they want more. They want to take away from their brethren. And yet David says, not so. It's not going to be that way. And then not only did David say it, but he proved it also, and how he gave it away. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'll bless your word. Lord, what a blessing it is. What an encouragement it is. Lord, to hear it, some parts of it this morning, and hear it again tonight. Lord, we know that's you. That's you. As the girl said, that's a God thing. That's just the way in your providence you have things come to pass, and we're thankful for it. Lord, we pray that you'll help us as a body, Lord, to be united together as a body should be. Lord, what good is it to have parts just hanging on that can't function? Lord, the other parts need to help. We want a body that functions. We want a body that's going to honor you in all that we say and do, Lord. And we pray that you'll bless this church. Bless us, Lord, as members of this church, that we'll be faithful to you, and we know that the church will be faithful in all of that. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for the opportunities that we have to serve you, and Lord, to be a blessing to one another. And we thank you for the blessings that people have been to us. Lord, the encouragement that Kevin gives me when I come and I see him. What a blessing that is. Lord, we ask your blessings upon us in Christ's name. Amen.